Abraham Lincoln was once asked to appoint a certain man to an important government position. After the interview, President Lincoln made the comment, "I don't like his face." And the man who had made the appointment, the man who had recommended this gentleman, said to the president, "Mr. Lincoln, that's not fair. A man is not responsible for his face." And Mr. Lincoln's response was, "After a man is 40 years old, he is responsible for his face." I want us to look tonight at a man whose face changed radically. I want you to sit back in the seats, please. I want you to put your Bible on your lap. I have at least 10 scripture verses that I want us to refer to, please. And rather me describing this man to you, I want the scriptures themselves to introduce this man to us. A man from the Old Testament whose name is almost musical. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 27, the 27th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And this is a different place to look, so I will provide you the time to find it. And I invite you to turn to verse 33a. And I'm going to ask us as a congregation to read the first phrase. So I invite you to look at the second word and decide what you're going to do with it. Are you ready? As a congregation, reading in unison, please. And I'm sorry. Let's start again. 1 Chronicles 27, 33a. Reading together. And all right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. That frightened you a little bit. The man's name is Ahithophel. Wonder what his friends called him. Hithy, maybe, or perhaps Phil. I don't know. Ahithophel. And will you notice, please, that Ahithophel was the king's counselor. The king was David in a very, very difficult time for David. But here was a man, and the scripture tells us elsewhere that he sacrificed. Here was a man that knew King David well. They were fast friends. He was a counselor. He knew David's presence. They talked together. Obviously, there was a bond between these two men. Turn quickly, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And I will read for you verse 23. 2 Samuel 16:23, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel." Can you imagine that? A major king in a major country with a counselor whose word was as if he took it directly from the Word of God. What a privilege for a king to have that kind of counsel. When I first discovered the thinking, the thought behind this man's life, it was in the latter months of last year, and I couldn't help but pray, Lord, give our new president some Ahithophels in his cabinet, a man who knew God's word and could minister from it. So here's a man who was familiar with God's word, who, when he spoke or advised the king, his wisdom was as if he had a word directly from the Lord himself. Today, we would call him a man of God, a man whose wisdom and understanding took him to responsible places. He was a counselor for King David himself. I wonder if Ahithophel ever heard David sing. Apparently, David had a beautiful voice. We know that he played well. In fact, he had command performances before King Saul. Is that an accurate statement? King Saul was subject to deep depression. And Saul's counselors learned of David, and David was invited to play for King Saul. And it was a soothing effect on a man who was otherwise quite erratic. Having had the privilege of traveling a little bit in some of the Galilean hills, there are places where there are indentations in the mountains, or the mountains would go in. And I could just picture David with his sheep booming that voice just to hear the echo come back. It would have been beautiful. I say, no indication of what kind of a voice he had. But he was an outdoor man. He must have done his rehearsal out with the sheep. And that voice would have just been thrilling to hear out through the hill country of Galilee. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. This does not mean that David was perfect or that he was sinless, but the apparent indication is that David had a heart for God, and when God spoke to David, David listened and followed the instruction that he received. David was a composer. Numbers of the Psalms were written by David. Some of those Psalms were sung in the temple, particularly at the High Holy Days, so-called today. In fact, we read when the Lord Jesus left the upper room with his disciples, one of the Gospels tells us that they sang a hymn. And the probability is that it was what is known today as the Hallel Psalms, 113, 14, 15, 16, and 17, I believe they are. It well might have been that they sang one of David's Psalms as they left that upper room. Now, contrary, David was made out of the same stuff that you and I are. David did not live a sinless life by any imagination at all. And I want us to look just briefly to see the effect of Ahithophel's life in David's experience. I want to switch to David now and look at one of the dark spots in David's life, because Ahithophel's reaction to this experience in David's life changed Ahithophel's entire experience. not for the good. Read with me, please, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and follow as I read several verses. This should be a portion of God's Word that you're familiar with. And it came to pass, after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, that's his general, and Joab's servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And the story continues, because David's sin continued after this. Now, idle hands find something to do, don't they? And I couldn't help but reading this. I have had experiences that at least started something like this. It was a hot, depressing evening, I guess. And David, for whatever reason, was not sleeping. It was just so uncomfortable. The humidity was up. And David had a roof. And if there was any breeze, it went up. So David went up on his roof. That's a beautiful thing to do on a hot, sticky night. Get outside somewhere. Unhappily, David's eyes found something that David's eyes shouldn't have. Now you have to be very careful here, because this language is a little tricky in this sense. We are simply told that this was a beautiful woman and she was washing herself. The language that's used to describe what she was doing refers in the book of Leviticus to that act that a godly woman would be doing in preparing herself to return to temple worship. That's the nature of what this woman was doing. Bathsheba was not a temptress, as Hollywood would so easily make her, but a godly woman in her own home preparing herself in the rituals of the Old Testament to cleanse herself so she was in a condition that she could return to the temple to worship. David saw her and sent for her. Rape is not involved here at all. She did not cry out. That's the definition, the scriptural definition of rape. On the other side, however, this was David the king, and one wouldn't embarrass the king. She submitted to this act, went on her way when it was over, and in due course reported back to David that she had conceived and was with child. Very embarrassing for the king. So the king, if you were to read down through the verses here, the king did what kings have the power to do. He sent for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and had him sent back to the king's house with a report on how the army was doing. And David listened to the report and then excused him, assuming that he would return to his own home, which the scripture is very careful to point out he did not do. A second opportunity was given to him, and he didn't do it the second time. And just to give us a picture of the devotion that this man had for David. David gave him sealed orders to Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle that he might be slain. He carried the orders for his own destruction back to Joab. And Joab obeyed the orders, and David directed the murder of Uriah, howbeit it was in a battle for Israel. So David, by any stretch of the imagination, is guilty of adultery and also murder. A little conniving about some of these things, but there it is. He committed adultery against this woman and then ordered her husband's murder. And it was carried out. Now, the story is quite remarkable, and I would invite you to read it. But God had a prophet. His name was Laban. And God spoke to Laban, confront David with his sin. And the way, the technique that he did that was delightful indeed. David saw, to his amazement, that he could cover it over if he wanted to, but God knew and understood exactly what was going on. So, David had a remarkable experience. And I want us to read what David wrote immediately after this experience. Will you turn with me, please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And if you have a Scofield Bible before you, or perhaps some of the others, there is an introduction to Psalm 51, the different print at the head of the chapter. A psalm of penitence, it is called. And Mr. Scofield writes, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this psalm was written in that very, very difficult time for David when he realized that he had sinned before a holy God. Radical, drastic sin. Adultery and murder. Listen to what David wrote, please, as we read together. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. For time's sake, please, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David confessed his sin before the Lord, acknowledged that he was guilty, and pled that God would wash his soul. And God exactly did that. And you have a picture of the whole salvation story here, don't we? Huh? There was sin involved. No question of that. Sin that you and I would be horrified to even think that that might come into our lives. And I think the point is very clear. If God is able to forgive a man like David for this kind of a sin, there's hope for you and for me, isn't there? Huh? But that hope is based on the principle that David carried out. Lord, I have sinned before a holy God. I am sorry for that sin. I repent from that sin. I turn 180 degrees away from it. And it is my desire to walk with thee. Take that sin away. Now turn with me, please, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Notice, this also was written about this time. It's called the Blessings of Forgiveness. Let me read just the first and second verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David could record, not only was my plea to the Lord heard, not only did he honor the fact that I have turned away from this sin, I have his promise that that sin is removed. And elsewhere the scripture tells us, removed as far as the east is from the west, lost in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Cleansed by an act of faith in the finished work in the New Testament days, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have. Confession, turning away from sin, and looking to the Lord. Now, turn with me, please, to see the effect that these things had on the life of Ahithophel is what I now choose to do. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a verse that we have already read, but there's a phrase in it that I want you to see. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. And David sent and inquired about this woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Elam? Elam was Bathsheba's father. Now turn over to 2 Samuel 23, please. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 34. 2 Samuel 23:34. Samuel 23:34. Yes. And without trying to pronounce the hard words, look at phrase B in verse, please. Phrase B of verse 34, Elam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So Elam was Bathsheba's father, and Ahithophel was Elam's father. Or Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Are you with me? Elam, the father, Ahithophel, the grandfather. Or Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter, he was the grandfather. Apparently, Ahithophel dearly loved what is described to us as a beautiful, apparently young woman. That's pretty easy for grandfathers to do. And the tragedy of this beautiful young woman with a virile hero of a husband serving his country out with the army where David should have been. David, with multitudes of wives, with multitudes of concubines, took this woman, had an illicit affair with her, and to cover it up, murdered the husband, the son-in-law. And apparently Ahithophel never recovered from that. I will get even with you. You have destroyed something beautiful in my family. I will take care of you. His face changed. That relationship of love and respect was completely destroyed. Does that excuse David? Not at all. But what is interesting, God could excuse David, Ahithophel could not. Isn't that interesting? God could excuse him, Ahithophel could not. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. In the meantime, now let me just interject something here because there's a point that is very important that I have skipped. God forgave David for his sin. But God cannot change the consequences of what that sin brought. In due course, a child was born to Bathsheba, and that child lingered between life and death, apparently for a short period of time. David was brokenhearted about that and pleaded to the Lord. The child died. A daughter of David's was later defiled by one of her brothers. Another son of David rebelled against his father. Be sure your sin will find you out. David paid an awful penalty for the sin that he committed. God could forgive him. God can forgive you and me. But the consequences of our sin can be tragic. And when we read the papers today of what drugs are doing, what venereal disease and HIV and all of these things are doing today, there is a terrible penalty for sin. God can forgive the sin. We will bear the iniquity, the consequences of what we do. David paid the penalty. Now, while all this was going on, sometime later, I guess a little bit, Absalom, David's son, got himself into mischief. And this is what he did. As the king sat in his court, He was the judge, and the people with problems, legal problems, personal problems, had the privilege of coming, having an audience with the king. And the king would help, advise, and so forth and so forth. Absalom had the habit of staying outside of his father's judgment hall. And when the person would come out who had been defeated in the case, Absalom would put his arm around him. The scripture says he would kiss him and just remind him that if he had been king, the decision would have gone the other way. And the scripture tells us the heart of the people went to Absalom. And Absalom is about to usurp the throne from his father David. Read with me, please, 2 Samuel 15:31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness. Now, for time's sake, let me back up again a little bit. In 2 Samuel 15, Absalom made his play to be king of Israel. And the first thing that Absalom did was go to Ahithophel and ask him to join his forces as his advisor. Ahithophel probably rubbed his hands together. Here's my chance. Here's my opportunity to get even with that man. In 2 Samuel 16:15, Absalom comes to Jerusalem as the new king, and Ahithophel accompanied the king into Jerusalem. Then come with me, please, to 2 Samuel 17. And let's look what happened at this point, please. 2 Samuel 17. However, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose 12,000 men. Come back a little bit, please. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16, 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, whom he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What a miserable way for a king to get a reputation, huh? Ahithophel said, you want to prove that you're king? Set yourself a tent on the roof of the king's house. The women, David had fled with his wives and concubines, and it was wives. The concubines were there to guard the house, to keep the house. Take those concubines, and in the tent before all Israel, go in unto them, and they will know that you are king. And Absalom did it. Absalom did it. Before God, what a way to usurp the throne in Israel. Now come down to 17, please, and look what further advice Ahithophel gives to Absalom. Note, please, I read the verse to you that while all of this was going on, when David heard that Ahithophel had joined Absalom, that David prayed to the Lord that his counsel might be turned to foolishness. Chapter 17, verse 5. Let me find the verse now, please. 2 Samuel 17, verse 5. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Then Hushai came to Absalom. Absalom spoke unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak so. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Ahithophel had asked the king, give me 12,000 men. I will go down after David. I will find David, and I myself will slay him with mine own hand. See, Ahithophel had, he was going to tend to his own business, wasn't he? Hushai, who incidentally was David's spy, said, no, that is not the thing to do. The people know that David is a mighty man of battle. He's not going to let anybody get close to him. Call the troops in. All the people from Dan to Beersheba, the whole nation of Israel come out. Absalom, you take the leadership. You go down and get him. And when David is slain, you will take the credit for it and come back to Jerusalem, and all will be fine, and everybody will know that you are the king indeed. That wisdom was accepted. And the call goes out for the troops of Israel to gather at Jerusalem under the headship of Absalom to go out and get David. Now look, please, at 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and went home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchres of his father. A man of God, honored by Israel's greatest king. A man whose counsel was as though he spoke as an oracle of God. David sinned and lived many years with the fruit of his sin, and it was terrible indeed. But God could forgive David, and Ahithophel could not. And when Absalom did not take his advice, because David had prayed, you remember, Ahithophel went home, put his house in order, and hanged himself. What a degrading thing to do for a man who knew God's word, who was in a position of such high esteem, and yet for a selfish greed in his own heart could not forgive and ends up by committing suicide. What a bizarre story. David confessed his sin and was forgiven, but lived in the consequences of what he had done, and tragedy followed. God bless David. His Psalms tell a wonderful story of forgiveness and blessing. You know, one of the other things that David wrote, and you will recognize it immediately, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. the result of forgiven sin and God's great salvation. Friend, I wonder tonight if suddenly through this ceiling, men and women in this congregation were suddenly called home. That's going to happen, you know. Maybe not from this building, but there is a time coming when the trumpet will sound. And those who are in Christ Jesus shall arise to meet him in the air. If that should happen tonight, I wonder what the expression on your face might be. Would it be the happiness, the thrill of meeting the Lord in the air and forever being in his presence? Or would that split second suddenly strike terror in your heart because you recognize that maybe you had been at Valley Bible Chapel for a number of years, but for whatever the reason might be, you had never invited Jesus Christ into your heart? I wonder what the expression on your face would be. That's a solemn thought, isn't it, huh? And I think Scripture gives us every indication that that's going to happen to some people. They have gone through all of the motions. Sunday school, church services, lived the good life, all of the motions. I'm a Christian. And maybe a lot of people thought you were. But the question is, are you born again? Has there been that time in your experience when you have invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life? That's what we're going to be called accountable for. David knew that. And he presented his sin to God. And God washed it away. Thank God for salvation and his shed precious blood. And I love the word eradicates sin. And we will be presented to him, not in our righteousness, because we don't have very much of it, if any, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will not be ashamed. Go into his presence for all eternity. That's the offer of salvation. And how sad to read of a man who was so close and yet failed miserably. And as far as we know, and Scripture is not clear on this, but at least from a physical point of view, committed suicide, walked away. May God help us tonight with the sin that is in our lives to present it to the Lord, knowing that his blood can wash us clean and we can be presented to him in all of the fullness and beauty of the Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for the Savior and for the tremendous salvation that has been provided. And Lord, should there be any in our little congregation tonight that have never come into the knowledge of sins forgiven, who are not sure if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, speak to such this evening that this very night they might desire to know for sure, to be able to leave this building in the confidence that they are born again and on their way to a heaven. Bless, Lord, we pray. Now we're grateful for the times that we have spent together today. We commend ourselves now into thy good hand. As we shall separate, go our several ways, we think of safety on the journey home. We pray for the rest that we need tonight. And then, Lord, to ask for thy blessing as we go to that corner of the vineyard to which thou hast assigned us, that we might walk worthy of the Savior, living a life and speaking with our voice of the one who has picked us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We give thee thanks for him this evening, as we give thee thanks in Jesus.